Okay. We think I'm in control. That's about as far as that's going to go. Well, we have a very interesting topic today. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You just got to put up with a lot in life. Things are not, you know, you think that success is going to be something, but it's always something else. I'm always kind of encouraged as a parent. I had four kids, still have them. But I always thought that, you know, even Einstein's kids thought he was an idiot, you know, because that's just sort of what happens anyway. There's a story about a guy with a unique hunting dog, very, very unique hunting dog, and he goes out duck hunting, and he's sitting in his boat, and just a little ways over, there's another guy sitting in the boat duck hunting. And they've got the decoys on the water and everything. And this guy's got his dog in the boat, and he thinks, is this guy going to get a shock? So little time passes, takes out his rifle, boom, hits a duck, falls into the water. He says, Rex, fetch. And the dog jumps out of the boat and runs right across the water, picks that duck up, comes back, running across the water, jumps right back in the boat, and he's just thinking, boy, I bet that guy over there is just shocked. He doesn't know what to do. And little later, that guy shoots a duck. And he says, Rex, fetch. Rex jumps out of the boat, runs across the water, gets that duck, takes it back to the other guy, and comes back. So after about an hour of this, the guy's got enough. He has his quota of duck. And so he's gonna head away. And the other guy wants to call him and ask him if he's going to be there next week, but he didn't get his name or anything. So he goes, you with the dog that can't swim, are you going to be back here next week? Now, you would have thought that dog would have gotten more respect than just to be dubbed as a dog that can't swim. But here's the deal. You could be the life of the party in whatever social group you're in. But if you become a believer and you're really serious about the gospel, you really believe that lost people are in bad trouble, all of a sudden you may not have any friends. You could be the golden-haired child in your family, the love of your mother. She would give you her sucker before she'd give it to anybody else. But if you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you really are serious about this stuff and you really think that lost people are in trouble, you're going to have trouble in your family. It's just sort of the thing that happens. And, you know, for all of the reasons why we think there's a problem, the question is, why is it so hard? I mean, is it just that we're awkward? We don't have the right words? I would contend that it's a spiritual thing that happens. And you think, well, spiritual, you're talking about the bad guy, right? About Satan. No, we're spiritual. And there's this thing that we can do to each other because we are spiritual beings that just sets up blockades and a sense of, I don't know if it's repulsion or resistance or hardness of heart or whatever, but it works. And I don't know if you've discovered this, but when you go to actually try to share this stuff with people, it is not easy at all. It's really difficult. We think even for some of us who think we've got it all laid out and we know exactly what to say, it still gets hard. And the point of this message is going to be, don't give up. Don't give up, because this is just the way it is. And if you're a disciple, you're somebody who really is serious about learning at Jesus' feet and following him in the harvest and all that kind of stuff, this is going to be a good message for you, because Jesus is having to teach his disciples. This is like one of the most important lessons for them right now in their young followingship of Jesus, because he's going to show them that it is not going to be that straight up path to success that they think it is, but it's going to end in success. But there are going to be a lot of ups and downs, and if they're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to get used to this too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is realistic. You don't sugarcoat this stuff for us. You don't say that. Every time we talk to somebody, it's going to be real easy. In fact, it's pretty much just the opposite. And if we're reading a one-year Bible, we're reading about a lot of resistance. We're reading about a people that has just been blessed beyond their imagination, yet in another one generation, they're going to pretty much lose it all. And we do have trouble as people. But if nothing else, just teach us that we need to keep our eyes on you and just never, ever give up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in a couple different texts, but mainly in John today. Now, what we're about to read is meant to be stunning. What we're about to read, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but the Apostle John put this in here. Jesus has been, let me see if I can flip a couple slides over here and show you where he's been and what he's doing. Okay. Where we left Jesus was, did I go too far? Or I didn't go far enough? Okay, hold on. No, there we go. Beautiful. Okay, where we left Jesus last time, he was in Samaria, down here. Now, here's the deal, just time-wise in all of this. Jesus, when he left the Passover, he didn't go right back up to Galilee. That's where most of Jesus' ministry is going to be, is up here in Galilee. This whole thing up here is Galilee. So when he left Jerusalem, he stayed for a while down here baptizing. And you don't get the idea, there's no sense in the text for how long he was there, but I'm willing to bet he didn't stay there until Pentecost. So maybe he stayed there a month or so. And now he's on his way back up into Galilee. And last week he was with the Samaritans, met the Samaritan woman, right? And I said this was Sukkar because I pronounce it in German. The Y in German is Upsilon, U. And the reason I do that is sometimes the German pronunciation is closer to the Hebrew than the English. So he met the Samaritan woman here. But now he's heading back up in Galilee. The delay meant this. Whatever happened in Jerusalem that we don't even know about, that news got all the way up in Galilee. So when Jesus delayed here, people had already heard up there. They had already been circulating the news of all the wonderful things that Jesus did in Jerusalem, of which we know nothing. But we're going to find out a little bit today that there was a lot of expectancy. So if you have a Bible, look at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to read some verses here. Oops. Oh, boy. All right. Verse 43 says this. After the 2 days, remember they asked Jesus, the Samaritans asked him to stay, and it says he stayed there 2 days. After the 2 days, he departed to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What? What does that mean? So after the 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus' own country was Galilee. So why in the world would it even say that? And now if you need another bump, look at the next verse. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, if you're perceptive, this is incredibly contradictory. And everybody I read basically said the same thing. It makes no sense because Jesus was not from Judea. So if that would have been his country, it would have made sense that he went up north because maybe they would honor him more. But Jesus was from Galilee. And he says, I have to go to Galilee because he needed to show his disciples that with all that he could do, he was not going to be honored among his own people. Now, what's interesting is in John, we have the story today of the second miracle that Jesus did in Cana. But immediately after that second miracle, Jesus is going to go to Nazareth. And that's where the other part of John comes in, where he says he came to his own home and his own people received him not. When he goes to Nazareth, they're going to try to kill him. The problem is, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't even talk about Nazareth. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So there is something going on here that the Apostle John is wanting to show us about Jesus' education of his disciples. He's trying to show us that it was important for Jesus to show them and to let them experience and kind of brace them for the fact that even though he had done great miracles in Jerusalem, even though there had been a great stirring of the people and that news had already reached up here, it says in the next verse, so that when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And I'm sure the disciples are going, this is perfect. This is just like what we thought it was going to be. Everybody loves Jesus and he can do great things. And so his population is going to skyrocket. And Jesus is saying to them, just like he would be saying to us, don't let popularity fool you. There is something wrong with human beings. There's something wrong with us. That spiritual truth doesn't necessarily make us all that excited. And so we're going to see what happens here. But before we do that, I'm going to show you what the other writers say. Because the other writers also talk about his return to Galilee. And this is sort of where I put the hero's welcome here. Now, it goes like this. Luke says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So the word got out. They knew what Jesus did. And these people are ecstatic that Jesus is coming back up into Galilee. Here's the homeboy, right? This is the guy. He's one of us. And not only that, the stories that they know about Jerusalem were he set the priests and the Pharisees in their place. How about that for a Galilean, that he could do something like that? And then he did all sorts of miracles, and the people loved him, and he's coming home, and we're going to love him being there. And wherever Jesus went when he taught, it says in their synagogues, he was glorified by all. So, here's the national hero. Now, I don't know if you've had the experience of trying to share this stuff with people, even if they were your friends. And you know, it's kind of that question, how far did that go? When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was one of those guys that was kind of the life of the party guy. And I was hanging out with a good group of people and everything. And I'd mentioned this story before, and we used to do a lot of partying. And we were good in that we didn't get close to alcohol. We used all the other stuff. And you know what was interesting in all of that is that I lost my friends overnight. It was just like I show up and, you know, it's like, hey, let's have a good time and everything. You don't need that stuff for a good time. And, you know, trying to talk to them about Jesus. And they said, hey, why don't we meet at 10:30 over at this place where we used to hang out? And I get there at 10:30 and I'm going, these guys are never late. Where are they? And then I wait till 11 o'clock. What happened? And then I started getting the idea they ditched me. And it's like if you didn't partake and didn't do the same stuff, they thought maybe you'd narc on them. But see, I thought I had the best thing in the world for them. I had the greatest news in the world for them. And all of a sudden they were saying, yeah, but we don't have any use for you. Jesus goes up into Galilee, and it looks like just from his teaching and everything, this is going to be great. But here is the rub. Because this is what Luke says. Now look at what Matthew and Mark say. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, we all know that this is what Jesus came for, right? I mean, we can go to the end of the story already, and we know that Jesus wins the day because Jesus is the Son of God, and he's going to be the sacrifice and everything. However, what did the people want? Right? Whatever they heard about Jesus being that miracle wonder man down in Jerusalem, that's cool, right? And not only that, he put the authorities in Jerusalem in their place, but here's the problem. They wanted Jesus to be the liberator. They wanted Jesus to answer all the problems in their lives. They had political problems. Wouldn't you like somebody to come right now and answer all of our political problems? Boy, and do we got them, right? It doesn't matter who we put in office anymore. We just got problems. That ought to tell us something, right? Wouldn't it be great to have somebody who could bring order to the world? Wouldn't it be great to have somebody to bring order to your life? Isn't that what Jesus is supposed to do? You know, Jesus was supposed to come and feed people. He was supposed to bring comfort to the weary and to the downtrodden, and he's going to bring justice. Wouldn't that be a good thing? You wouldn't need union stewards at work anymore, because Jesus would be there and he'd hold all those people and he'd make them do the right thing. And you wouldn't have to feel uncomfortable anymore in your life, because Jesus would make sure that you had a flat screen TV and your internet was always working properly. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is for? But this is the rub right here, because Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom of God. He keeps talking about the fact that people have this other need, and that just becomes irritating and annoying. I mean, just think, what do we want in the church? We want a good church, right? I mean, we want warmth, and in the summer we'll want air conditioning. We want comfort. We want music that speaks to us, right? We want shorter, interactive kind of sermons. We want a good friendship group. So here's the question. What does Jesus want? What do you mean, what does Jesus want? Jesus wants what I want, right? That's how I define Jesus. The wanter who wants what I want and gives me what I need. What if Jesus wants something different? What if the gospel is just as important to Jesus today as it was back then? See, that message from last week didn't end here. Actually, it sort of continued, because John really builds on stuff. What if Jesus is still interested in us worshiping God in spirit and in truth, which means that he is not localized to a denomination. He isn't localized to a building. He isn't localized to the way we decide to do worship and what we call Christianity. What if worshiping God in spirit and in truth is being out there every day of our lives looking for how he is working? What if that's really what worship means? What if our food, the reason that we're alive, the reason that we exist, the reason we get up in the morning, is to do his will and accomplish his work? What if that is supposed to continue into this week? What a bummer, right? Because that means it's all about him. The gospel is just invasive, and so is Jesus. What if the fields are white? What if the fields right now are really white? Anybody see white fields out there? This week we had them, right? But that was snow. But what if the fields are white for harvest? And Jesus is saying, you know that living water I gave you? You need to let it bubble out. Well, I think that if all of that is true, and it is, then sometimes people, even believers, have trouble with Jesus. Because that doesn't look like the fun life that we felt he should call us to. That doesn't look like the life that I get to choose of just having comfort and fun. And see, that's exactly what is happening here. Jesus, the miracle wonder man from Jerusalem, is coming up into Galilee where everybody should say, this is our guy, he is our God, he is our king, and we're going to follow him. And they're going to say, really? Is that all you got? Do a miracle for us. Make us happy. And the thing is, if you live close to Jesus, here's what Paul said. He said, and he said this to Timothy, in the last letter that he wrote, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. What an advertisement for Christianity. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You feeling that? All you got to do is start talking about the gospel and discipleship, and trust me, it'll just happen to you. You won't even have to go looking for it. It'll look for you. So what Jesus is saying here is realistic. It is realism. It is reality. If you live in the gospel, this is what's going to happen, and now he's going to show the boys how this plays out. So I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus did two miracles in Cana of Galilee. And you only find them in the Gospel of John. So this is where we're going to be reading. It says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, 25 miles away, there was an official whose son was ill. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So, I mean, you can see on the chart here, Cana is up here. So actually, Jesus bypasses Nazareth, right? He's going to, right after this, he's going to go down to Nazareth, but he's up in Cana of Galilee. This is where Nathanael lived, one of his disciples. That's where the wedding was. So here is the deal. It says that this official is a royal official. And there's a lot of speculation as to who this guy was, because Jesus was actually followed and supported by Jesus and the guys. So this wasn't just Jesus himself, but Jesus and the guys, however big this troop was of growing apostles and everything, they were supported by a troop of women. One of them is named Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Now, here's the deal. Capernaum is up here, so this is a 25-mile walk. That means a day's walk. But the capital of Galilee, where Herod Antipas lived, was right under the nose there in a place called Tiberias. But Capernaum was a huge city, and it was an important city. It was a very financially lucrative city. And so Herod would definitely have had a courthouse there. And whoever this official was worked for Herod, but nobody knows exactly if this was Cusa or some other guy. But it's important, right? If you want Christianity, say you want your church to grow, wouldn't you want Tom Cruise to walk in here right now and lead him to Christ? Yes. Say it, yes, you would. Or some important person, some diplomat, some, I don't know what. Because isn't that how churches grow? They get important, popular people. The problem is Jesus never got this memo. So anyway, this guy has a son. And you can think into this a little bit. He's heard these stories, and Jesus was still down in Judah baptizing, his disciples were. And now Jesus has come up. They've already gotten the news up there. He hears that Jesus is back and he's in Cana of Galilee. And this guy takes off because his son is sick. In fact, it says here he's at the point of death. In fact, it says here that he begged him to come down to Capernaum. Cana was up in the mountains. Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee. Come down and heal his son before, because he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus, lighten up, man. Right? Jesus therefore said to him, is this how you treat a royal official? Come on, if you want your movement to grow, what are you going to do? You schmooze him. You offer to go to Starbucks with him or something like that. You don't therefore say to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Wow. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Let me ask you a question. Why does God make us wait? You know, he does the same thing with us, right? We get used to taking him for granted. We get used to somehow taking Jesus and expecting that he's going to do everything that we want him to do. Because again, we define Jesus, we define God in our own image sometimes. Because what we want is obviously what Jesus wants for us too. What if it's more important for Jesus to grow our faith? And therefore, he makes us wait. Therefore, he kind of grooms us in such a way that we have to keep calling out to him. What if he allows difficulty to come into our life specifically for that purpose? Is that our loving Jesus who does that to us? It is, right? And what you're going to see more of now in the Gospels, and I think this is why this is such an important event for the disciples, they're going to see Jesus actually, instead of welcoming people the way we think Jesus ought to do it, he's going to test their faith a little bit to see genuinely where were their motives. What were they willing to do to keep bringing that request to him? And we have a lot of stuff like this in the Bible. If you think of Daniel having to pray for 21 days, and it says the angel was dispatched on the first day, but the angel says, I couldn't get through for 21 days. What if Daniel would have given up? Would the call have gone through? What would the angel have done? Why does God make us wait? Now, I think there's good evidence in this text that this man really has faith. And he's not only doing it for the man, but I think he's doing it for his disciples. Because if it would have been me, if I would have seen a Roman official, a guy like this, of this caliber, I would have got him right to the front of the line to see Jesus, because this is going to make the movement grow. And Jesus is saying, faith is more important. You just follow my lead. I'll show you how this works here. One little note I put in here, testing faith and motives, is sort of the question of, it's easy to follow Jesus when following Jesus is easy, but what happens when he not only brings in difficulty, but he makes us give up stuff? Is that part of following Jesus too? This guy had to walk 25 miles, right? I think he was a Roman official. He expected this to be easy. What if God tells us that there's some stuff that we need to get out of our lives? Are we willing to do that? You've heard me tell a story before about people that I actually got to meet when I was a missionary in Germany, who, when the wall was starting to go up, they were living on the wrong side of it. And you can't take a farm with you. You can't take a factory with you. But they realized that the Russians were setting something up. They would never be able to get into the West again. And so parents, and I mentioned this before, parents would wake their kids up at night because they couldn't even dare tell their kids. They would wake the kids up at night and they would say, hey, let's go for a walk. Shh. And they would walk in the night into the woods, into the West, and leave everything behind. Those are great heroic stories of people who are willing to leave so they could do the right thing and do the right thing for their kids. You know how many people stayed behind because they couldn't leave their house behind, because they couldn't leave their business behind, because they couldn't leave their bank account behind? And they lived in slavery in a communist land for years and years. You know, and folks, when God tests our faith, like he's testing this man's faith right now, he's doing it for our good, because you can read a lot of stuff that he says about for disciples. I remember hearing this one guy talk about being called into missions. He was called into missions, but he couldn't sell his house. Yeah, that's right. Because, you know, being interpreted means it wasn't that he couldn't sell his house. He couldn't take a loss on his house to follow God. See, because let's not be irrational. I'm not going to lose money following God, right? I mean, who does he think he is anyhow? But I've heard stories of guys that have given up businesses. I've heard guys literally who have sold the farm and done a second career as missionaries. Because it is more important to follow God. It is more important to hang with him and let him test our faith than it is for us to receive our own blessing. So, Jesus says to this guy, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official, verse 49, said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, I wasn't there, but I get the idea that this guy is really used to getting his way. I mean, if you're high up in the food chain, you're expecting this, I think you're expecting this little Galilean rabbi to do something for you, except there just seems to be some faith there. I mean, he did walk on hearsay. He walked 25 miles up into the mountains to ask Jesus to come down, and he really must believe that Jesus can do it. And so Jesus, unrelenting, keeps testing him, and he says, Jesus said to him in verse 50, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Wow. I mean, Jesus got right up in his faith, but the guy proved to be gold, didn't he? Jesus just says to him, he doesn't say, I'm not going with you, but he just says, go, your son will live. And at this point, this guy's got to make a decision. It's either, do I follow him or do I go get the county sheriff? And we'll put him in cuffs and take him down. And he believed what Jesus said. And that is the cool part of the story. So, Jesus did this all the time with his disciples. So we ought to expect that he's going to do it with us too. He says to, we haven't found it yet. I mean, we'll eventually get there. But he says to Peter and company, right? They've been working all night long, and now Jesus is preaching. He's sitting in their boat, and as he's preaching, they're fixing up the nets, and they're drying out the nets, and they're folding up the nets and everything. Jesus gets on preaching, and he says, okay, guys, let's go out into the deep and throw out your nets. It's the wrong time of the day. I mean, who's going to school Jesus on fishing, right? Yeah, but we worked all night long. We didn't get anything. This isn't the time of the day that you do it. Let's put out in the deep and throw out your nets. And Peter says, okay. And here's the little caveat. After they did it, after they cast out the nets, after the nets had sunk into the water and they're thinking, holy moly, we're going to have to do all this work again, they caught a huge catch, so much so that the nets were breaking, so much so that they were just amazed out of their minds, so much so that Peter, it says, he falls down at Jesus' knees. You know why he fell down at Jesus' knees and not his feet? Jesus is standing in a boat full of fish, apparently up to his knees. He fell down at his knees because all he could see. And Peter's reaction is, boy, are we going to make a killing now? He says, I'm an unworthy man, and basically you are holy God. And Peter got the message. But it's only after God tests our faith, only after we're willing to wait and wait and wait and believe in his word. You know, I'm like you. I love miracle stories. I mean, who here doesn't love a good miracle story? I love the stories that they wait on Jesus. They wait on Jesus. They're calling out to God. And in the 11th hour, boom, he does a great thing. Or 11:45. I'll take 11:45. 11:58. What happens when it's 12:05 and nothing's happened? What happens when it's after 1 and 2? And maybe it's the next week. Why should I call out to God? Why should I believe in his word? Because he didn't deliver when I thought he was going to deliver. And then it kind of comes flying back to you. But I'm just here to serve him. I'm here to worship him. And, you know, I don't like it when people die, but people die, even when we pray that they're going to live. I don't like it when things, when you feel you that God just drives you to the place where he's not only forgotten my address, he's forgotten my phone number, he won't text me, I don't even think he knows my name anymore. And then, how in the world can God take you from what, 1 second, being like in the, really, the pits of despair, to taking you to a place where all you can do is praise God. And you look back and say, it didn't feel comfortable, but I'm so happy that he did that to me, that he made me wait, that he made my faith real, that all I had to hold on to was Jesus himself. That's priceless. And that's what he does. And that's what he did with this guy. And that's what he wants to do with us. And it's all about Jesus. You know, I mean, that's where it comes down. It isn't our expectation. It's who we love and who we worship and who we follow. And if he's going to make me do that, you know, I used to have this dog way back. And about the only thing I did right, training with her, this seemed to have worked and saved her life a couple of times, was when she was a real little puppy, I used to go jogging. And I would jog way ahead of her. But I would just keep calling her name. Calling her name, and she had these little legs, and she would eventually, you know, and I'd stop, she'd catch up to me. But you know what? When she got older, no matter where we were, I used to go out and pray on train tracks. As soon as I saw a light in the distance, I would call her name, and she'd come right to me. Saved her life a couple times. But I think he does that to us too. Keeps calling our name, keeps calling our name. He's way out in front of us. We can't see him. But that's what a disciple does. So anyway, verse 51, we got to get out of here. As he was going down, so this is what happened. So it's, we don't know this yet, but it happened at 7 o'clock at night where Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. So he can't go down at night. They don't do anything at night. That's an 8-hour walk down to Capernaum. Finds a place, bread and breakfast, eats breakfast, takes off in the morning, and he's on his way down to Capernaum. As he's on his way down, it says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. Probably they meet in the middle of the way there. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, 7 o'clock at night, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. So what does God want us to learn from stories like this? This is what he's teaching the disciples. Because, see, they had just gotten this in Samaria. A whole city of Samaritans came to Christ, and they weren't used to this. They were good Jewish boys. But they've seen the life of Christ happening. But now what they're going to see is they're going to see, in spite of his popularity, people are going to be looking at Jesus, not for who he is, but for what they want. And this is going to be a huge lesson for them. It's a huge lesson to us. We need to make our food doing His will and accomplishing His work. We're not here for great worship. It's great when that happens. We're not here for clever messages. We are not here for anything else than to encourage one another so that we can do His will and accomplish His work. Therefore, we never, ever, ever give up. Worshiping Jesus, worshiping the Father, is in spirit and it is in truth. It happens out there in the harvest where He is working. You remember that one video from William Booth? He wrote that back in, that was like word for word, and they left some of the words out. He wrote that back in the 1800s about Christians who became so fascinated with their own salvation that they forgot about the harvest. How does that happen? It is about Him. It is about what He is doing. That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples right now. And what He's teaching them is that the fields are white for harvest. We need to go around and just try doorknobs. You meet somebody at Walmart, they're usually doorknobs, right? If I'm at Walmart, I'm a doorknob. But the point is, we're testing doorknobs. We're seeing what doors, where He's been working and what He's been doing. And that ought to be a fun thing because we've been saved and because it ought to bubble out of us and it becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life and flowing out of us. I think there's a camp song. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Well, I won't sing that one. But that's what it's about, folks. That is what it's about. Following Jesus in the harvest, making disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.